Okay, let's turn to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. We have been, or let me back up and say, we started a series on angels a few weeks ago. It got interrupted by several very important things, a communion service, ordination service, and then last week I just felt like the Lord had another message for us that evening. But I'd like to delve back into the study on angels. And Job chapter 38, and I don't know if I told you verse 7 or not. Job 38 and in verse 7. And we've been looking at many, many things concerning the angels. And we'll do just a little bit of a rehash on that. Some folks weren't here the night we went over it. Asked that maybe we could go, or they didn't ask, but I thought maybe it'd be good to go over some things. Angels are very popular nowadays in the entertainment realm, in the decorative realm. A lot of people interested in angels. You can find them everywhere from flea market to fancy department stores. And there's much that's misunderstood about angels in our society. Hollywood has done nothing to help our understanding of angels by a long shot. And we have much that can be learned from God's Word concerning the angels, and that's what we'd like to do. So that's what I'd like to do this evening, is to go over some verses concerning the angels. The angels are powerful instruments for God's use. They're powerful instruments of God. And we're going to look at some of those things. But let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray and ask that you would help me this evening. I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide me and direct me. Father, I ask that you would fill me and use me for your honor and glory. Father, I pray that as we look at these scriptures, that we would be able to push back the cares of this life, the cares of this world. And God, that we'd be able to focus on your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to understand things concerning the angels, these important instruments that you use for your purpose. God, we believe that even right now there are angels attending this message and this church and this service. God, I pray and ask that everything would be done decently and in order. Lord, that Christ would have the preeminence. Father, that your Holy Spirit would have liberty to work and to teach, and that you would help us, Lord, to walk after your word and to walk in your word. God, I pray and ask for your blessing and your help through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here in Job chapter 38 and verse 7, one of the things that we find out about the angels is that they have been here for a while. They've been here longer than man has. How much longer, we do not know, but some longer. Here in Job 38 and verse 7 it says, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." And those morning stars are a reference to the angels. And that morning star is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief morning star. And these morning stars were there at the creation of man. They saw the creation of man. They were witnesses to it. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Before men were created, the angels were there. They were present at the creation. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6, you have a little bit of a chronology, a little bit of the order of the events that took place in the creation. And by the way, throughout Scripture, this order is consistent. It is either in this order or in the exact opposite order. And sometimes the Lord does that as well. But it is the same general order, either starting from the front going back or starting from the back going front. And here he says, thou, even thou, art Lord alone, speaking of God. Thou hast made heaven. And there can be no doubt about that. God made heaven. The heaven of heavens. He not only made the sky that's out here and the space where the stars are at, but He made the heaven of heavens with all their host. With their host. Well, who is the host of heaven? The angelic beings. He made all of them. Then, the earth. He made the earth. And all the things that are therein. So that's the order. He made the heavens and the host of heavens. Then the earth. And then the inhabitants of the earth. So the angels predate man. They were created even before man was created. And all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. So, God created these angelic beings for His worship, for His service and for His worship. Even the service is His worship. We worship Christ when we serve Christ. We worship Christ when we pray to Christ. We worship Christ when we read His Word. And the angels worship Christ when they do what He asked them to do. Like men, they're capable of great intelligence. Greater than man's intelligence. The Bible talks about Daniel and even about David and how that they were like angels knowing dreams and the interpretation thereof and knowing things that were past finding out for men. So they have great intelligence and moral responsibility and are servants of God. The word angel means messenger. The Bible uses the word messenger several times, sometimes referring to men, sometimes to angels. But it's when it's referring to the heavenly host that the word angel is used. I am a messenger. I am delivering a message this evening. I am a messenger of God, but I am not one of His holy angels. I am one of His servants, one of His pastors. The word angel means messenger. Turn to Acts chapter 12 and verse 15. Acts 12 and verse 15. This is a much misunderstood verse. And we looked, I believe, at this verse the last time. I know we did. Acts chapter 12 and verse 15, this is a misunderstood verse. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 15, people misunderstand this to mean that when we die, we're going to become an angel. How many of you have seen a cartoon where a guy dies and he gets wings and a halo? You've seen those cartoons, right? And it's not right. The only basis for that is really this verse. And it's just taken out of context. Acts chapter 12 and verse 15. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is His angel. Now in context here, this is where Peter is in jail. And they've been praying for him to get out. And he does get out. The Bible says an angel comes unto him. And he gets out, the angel releases him from prison and takes him here to the door. When the young lady comes to the door, she sees Peter and she's shocked. And she runs back, she tells the others, and they say, no, it can't be him, it's his angel. It's his angel. Now there's a lot of light in this, because the word angel sometimes refers to just a spirit. Just the Spirit. In the Old Testament, many, many times, the Bible refers to the angel of the Lord. And it's not Michael or Gabriel or any other of the angelic beings. It is the Spirit of God come down in an earthly form to minister here on earth. Now, not every time it says that, but sometimes that it says that. It is God's Spirit that comes down and takes on a bodily form and appears to man. Here, when they say it is His angel, it means that it is His Spirit. The Spirit that's standing before them. They thought it was His ghost that was there. It shows you a little bit how much faith they had in the prayers they were praying, because they was praying God to get him out of jail, and He did. And they said, no, that can't be. He must be dead. And his ghost showed up at the door. All right. So this is a misunderstanding. It's not an angel. It's not a ghost. It is the Spirit. It is the spirit of a man that they're referring to here, and not literally an angel, an angelic being. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 9. Here is a very convicting truth about angels. They observe what men do. God has angels watching. Now we know God has eyes and He sees, but He also has other eyewitnesses. And the angels watch what men do. You say, well, of course they do. They're watching over us. No, they watch what we are doing. They're keeping track of what we are doing, whether it's good or bad. They're watching. They're watching. Over there, I believe, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a very hard to understand verse. Talks about a woman having her head covered for the angel's sake. Why? Because angels are watching. They're looking. They're observing. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, for I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. Okay, so Paul's speaking here, and he's speaking about his life, and what his life adds up to, and how that he was appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world. A spectacle. That means something that people watch. Something that people that are attracted to observe, to watch, to see. You go see a spectacle. To be a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. So Paul's life was a witness to not just this world and not just to men and believers, but angels were watching it. Angels were there. He was a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, the implication is that every child seems to have an angel assigned to them. Now, is this true? I cannot tell, because I do not know. Because there's just not enough scripture here. But the implication here in this passage of scripture, in Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 10, is that children do have a guardian angel. Now some of you say, well, of course, I've believed that all my life. Well, there's a lot of things we believed all of our life that there isn't any scripture to back up. Okay? And so can I back up that? I don't know. There's some scriptures we'll look at here. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, Jesus speaking. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, again, is this about their spirits, or is this about an angel that's on assignment for the children? Turn over to Psalms 34 and verse 7, another verse that would support this idea that there are angels watching and even protecting. Clearly, God indicates that the angels protect God's believers. Folks that fear God and believe in God. Psalms 34:7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. So the presence of the Lord, either through His angelic beings, but certainly through His Spirit, protects us. Now, so whether I have whether there is an angelic being in this room, and I'm not making light of that, But if there is an angelic being in here that is my guardian angel, whether that is true or not, I know this, that the angel of the Lord's Spirit, the Lord's presence, protects His believers. We're under His protection. I don't make light of the angels and their responsibility. If they're protecting me, I thank God for that. But if it's just God's presence that's protecting me, I thank Him even more for that. Because I trust God completely in His power, His authority, His ability. We looked at last time in Genesis chapter 22, verse 11. We won't look there again. We spent a lot of time on this last time, looking at how that when Abraham was instructed to slay Isaac, to sacrifice Isaac, that clearly the angel of the Lord shows up there and stops that sacrifice. Okay? And that's in Genesis chapter 22, verse 11 through 16. And there are numerous passages of Scripture that we could go to on that subject. What are some other characteristics of angels? They eat. They eat. We talked about that this morning some, about in heaven, is there food? Yeah. Yeah, there is. Angel food. Angel food. Manna. Manna. That stuff that came down from heaven, that's angel food. You say, where do you get that at? From the Bible. Turn to Psalms 78 and verse 25. Psalm 78 and verse 25. But what does the word manna mean? Moldy bread? That's what it was. Do you remember what the word itself means? No, even more practical than that. What is it? No, manna means, what is it? It came down and the people said, what is it? And everybody's saying, what is it? Manna, manna. They were asking, what is it? That's what manna is. But it's angel food. It's angel food. Psalm 78, verse 25. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. Talking about when God, in context, they're talking about when He rained down manna daily, except on the Sabbath, and brought in quail from time to time. So it's angels' food. They are eternal and distinct from all created beings. They're not a man. They're not a woman. They're not an elephant. They're not a bird. They are distinct creation. Distinct from all of God's other creations. Turn to Judges chapter 13 and verse 16. Judges 13 and verse 16. One of the most important characteristics of the angels is that they are terrifying. They are terrifying. They bring terror. You look at them and they are a terrifying being. Judges 13:6 says, and the woman came, and we'll look in Judges 13 later on for some other things here, but just on this point. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible. Terrible. It was full of terror. The angels are full of terror. This man of God had a countenance like the angels of God, and it says, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. And we'll look a little later on, but there's mystery concerning the names of the angels in the Bible as well. But they are a terrific being, a terrible being, one that is terror, that invokes terror. So people say, well, an angel appeared to me. Then were you afraid? Because the reaction in the Bible was fear. Now, well, there were times when the angels came and people didn't even know it.
like Balaam. Balaam and the donkey, and he's riding on this donkey, and the donkey balks on him, and the donkey starts talking to him. Right? Why? Well, he saw something man didn't see. He was in tune to something. God revealed to that donkey something he didn't reveal to Balaam. There was an angel standing there with a sword ready to lop Balaam's head off. The man couldn't even see him. When he did see him, he understood why the donkey was afraid and that the donkey had saved his life. But here is an angel standing with a sword, going to wreak terror, going to cut his head off. So the angels are very terrifying. Turn to Psalms 103 and verse 20. They're very powerful. Psalms 103 and verse 20. They're a very powerful being. It says, "Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word." So, they are in tune to God's word. They are in tune to the word of God. They are in tune to the voice of God. They are able to hear God, and they listen. They hearken to the word of God, hearkening to the voice of God. They do His commandments. Now, they're not like robots, but they respond to God's commandments. And it says here, they excel in strength. Very strong. Would you know it to look at them? Probably. They're a terrifying being. People usually aren't afraid of puny little people. Right? Not afraid. I'm not making fun of little people. I'm just saying that you're usually not afraid of puny little people unless they've got a gun or some way to hurt you. That's not your first reaction when you see a small person, is not to be afraid. But when you see a big person, a powerful person, they're terrifying sometimes in the right setting. But they're powerful. They have strength. They excel in strength. Look in 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 35. Here's an example of the power of an angel, an individual angel. What could one individual angel do? 2 Kings 19 verse 35. "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. It's 185,000 men this angel killed. It says, the angel of the Lord, singular, 185,000. "And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." When the nation of Israel arose the next day, they looked out and saw 185,000 dead corpses at the hands of an angel. Very powerful. Very powerful. They are of different orders. In other words, there are different kinds. There's cherubims, there's seraphims, there's archangels, there's fallen angels. There are different orders. We won't go over all the passages, but I'll give you the references. There are different orders. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 2. Isaiah 6:2. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. 1 Peter 3:22. Jude 1:9. And Revelation 12:7. I'll repeat those. The last one was Revelation 12:7. The first one, Isaiah 6:2, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 1 Peter 3:22, Jude verse 9, Revelations 12 verse 7. Next of all, they are not to be worshipped. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. They are not to be worshipped. God warns against worshiping the angels. There are many examples in the Bible where people attempted to worship angels, and they were rebuked by the angels. Colossians 2 and verse 18, it says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward." Don't let any man trick you out of your reward in heaven. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." So somebody says, "Oh, you need to worship angels. You need to consider angels. You need to respect angels." Not in the Bible. Not in the Bible. You say, "Well, you mean not to respect angels?" No, the point is this, is that we're to focus on Christ. Hollywood's focusing on the angels and not on the Christ that they serve. And that's the problem. The focus is off of who the angels are focused on, Christ. And that focus is not there in this world many, many times. Turn over to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. We're not to worship the angels. And here, it's just been talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And John, the disciple that Jesus loved, the one who wrote the book of St. John's, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation through the revelation of the Spirit, says this, "And I fell at his feet to worship him." Who? The angel. "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Don't worship man. Don't worship angels. Worship Christ. Worship Christ. Chapter 22 and verse 9. Look in verse 8. "And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I heard them, and when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecies of this book, for the time is at hand." We worship God. We don't worship angels. We worship God. Turn to Genesis chapter 24 and verse 40. The angels are prominent in the work of God throughout the Bible. They are instruments for God's purpose, for God's use. And we will look at this several times here in the Scriptures. Genesis 24 and verse 40. He says, "And he said unto me, The Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house." This is Abraham sending out Eliezer to get a bride for Isaac. And he says, God will send his angel out before you. His angel going out to prepare the way. God uses his angels to go out before. They go out before the enemies of Israel. We read where the angels slew 185,000. They go out before the nation of Israel and prepare them a land. They go out before the nation of Israel and make preparations for God's purpose to be established, just as they did here in this passage. Often, there's a quote, as I've studied through this, there's a quote that came up often. "Mine angel shall go before thee." Mine angel shall go before thee. Over and over again. When we've met to go out on visitation here at the church, you've often heard me pray that the Lord would go out before us. Prepare the way. Prepare the people. The way he does that, it appears here, is as he sends his angels out before. Maybe to take the phone off the hook or whatever needs to happen so that people are at home and ready for the gospel. That He intervenes in some way so that we can go out and present the gospel to just the right people at just the right time. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. How many of you have heard the song, "He could have called 10,000 angels"? You ever heard that song? I see a few heads bobbing. That's the understatement of the century. That's a good song. I like the song. But it's the understatement of the century. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. It says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." How many is that? We don't have a number. It's innumerable. You can't put a number on it. Now, this is a strange thing. But there are so many that you could not count them. Could you count the 10,000? You could count the people count 10,000 people all the time. This number is innumerable. There's that many. He could have called 10,000? He could have called enough that there wouldn't be any space for anybody to be there. He wouldn't have had to fight. He could have shown up and just pushed everybody out. Off the face of the earth. Innumerable. Innumerable. That's the grace of God that he just didn't do that. Grace of God for us. That he was willing to go ahead and die. Because he could have called 10,000 times 10,000. And some. An innumerable number. Turn over to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. Revelation 5:11. It says, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders." Where you find those angels? As close to the throne as they can get. We'll be competing for space with the angels around that throne. Around the throne. "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." It's a bunch. We went over what that was before, but I forget the number. A bunch. And you know what? It's amazing. Apparently, all of them created at once. He just spoke them into existence. He just said, "Here's heaven, and here are the angels." And this innumerable number of angels appear. Listen, this number that's quoted here is short one-third of the ones he created. One-third of them fell with Lucifer. And it's still an innumerable number. What's one-third of infinity? Big number. Big, big number. Turn to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30. Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 30. Every reference in the Bible to gender is that the angels are male. There is no female angel in the Bible. Not one. Not one. Many times the gender is not mentioned, but whenever it is mentioned, they are always male. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ tells us in the New Testament that they don't marry. They don't marry. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30 says, "For in the resurrection," and this is where you'll remember that Jesus was asked the question, a man had a wife, and they didn't have children, and the man died. And his brother married the wife, as was the custom, the kinsman redeemer for Israel. And this brother married that wife, and they didn't have children, and he died. Seven brothers, if I remember it, seven. Seven brothers. Now, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? And Jesus says, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So although the gender seems to be male, there is no marriage. There's no marriage. Now, if the gender were only male, contrary to some of our courts and states, there could not be marriage for the angels. Because angels, or marriage, is the union of a man and a woman, and these two become one flesh. No marriage in heaven for the angels. And in the resurrection, we're neither married nor given in marriage. You say, oh, hold it here. You mean we're not going to be husband and wife in heaven? Yes, we are. But guess who our husband is going to be? Christ. After the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're married to Christ. You say, well, hold it, we're married. How long are you married? Todd, how long are you married? 14 years? How long are you going to be married? Till death do you part. At death, are you married? No, the vow is until death do you part. Now, I'm not saying we're looking for a way to get out of this bargain, okay? But that's the arrangement. That is the arrangement. God, it says, until death do us part. When death parts us from our spouse, aren't we free to marry another? How? Because that covenant, that agreement is complete. And now we are free to marry. When we die and at the rapture, if we're still living, we die. We put off this body and it's changed and put on a new body, a resurrected body. So we may not be dead for long, but we're dead for an instant. Okay? And then when we go to heaven, we remarry. We marry Christ. We are the bride of Christ. Okay? I don't know how I got there, but there we are. Ecclesiastes 5:6. Ecclesiastes 5:6, and we'll stop on this and pick up next week after this verse right here. Ecclesiastes 5:6. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Now just stop and think about that for a minute. Has your mouth ever caused you to sin? Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel. They're watching. That it was an error. Don't we sometimes excuse ourselves that way? Well, you know, it was just a mistake. I thought it was this way and it wasn't that way. That was just a mistake, you know. I didn't mean to say it. It was just out of anger. It's a mistake. He said, don't you say that before the angels. They know what's going on. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? You ever been mad at God and said he messed up? Said it was an error? He shouldn't have done that. He should have handled it differently. I don't understand why God did that. It is an error. God doesn't make errors. He doesn't make mistakes. Never. Never. He's right. If we follow Him, we will be following in a sure pathway. When we won't follow Him, when we think that His way is an error, then we have sinned with our mouth to cause the flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? It's wrong to question God, and the angels are eyewitnesses when we do. These are some of the characteristics, some of the things, the aspects of angels in the Scripture. And we'll pick up there next week. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You and praise You for Your Word. And Lord, there are so many things in here, not only about the angels, but about the wonderful creation. And God, I pray that we would never be guilty of getting so wrapped up in studying anything, any creature, that we would ignore the Creator. For God, You are worthy of our attention, of our praise, of our resources, of our thoughts, of our time. Father, You are worthy of our worship. God, we thank You and praise You for Your loving kindness, that You've loved us so completely and in spite of ourselves. God, I pray and I ask that You would guide and direct this week. Lord, I pray that You would lead me. Help me, Lord, to walk in Your ways without question. We thank You and praise You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.